Let's pray as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father, thank you for drawing us into your presence, reminding us how great you are, what a great hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, what a great community we have. And yet, as Paul was going to point out in just a minute here, we don't always function as good as we should. So Lord, if there's something that you're trying to tell us as a church body or as individuals to draw us closer to you and to one another, may we always have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, remember back in chapter 1, Paul commended this church. Chapter 1, verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Jesus Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Great start. Kind of went a little bit downhill after that, right? So it's not that they don't have the potential. It's not like they don't have the gifts. But they were a very individualistic church. And so Paul has to quickly come to the main point of his letter. And it is that their spiritual immaturity was seen in that they were dividing over their favorite Bible teachers and a few other things as we'll go through the letter. You know, some liked Peter, some liked Paul, some liked Apollos, etc. And the underlying factor behind all these preferences was their cultural background, their Greek cultural background, that emphasized and elevated eloquent speech. Very formal, very debate-oriented. People liked that, and they liked that kind of a style. And so Paul's going to sort of, he kind of emphasizes him and Apollos for the most part here in chapter 3. Because Apollos wasn't a Greek background believer, and so I'm going to guess, it's just a guess, that Apollos had more of that kind of a style, whereas Peter was a fisherman, right, and Paul was a Pharisee. But in chapter 2, Paul reminded them what is wisdom, because they were so high up on intellect and quote-unquote wisdom. Paul says, well, what is wisdom? He says, true wisdom is knowing Jesus Christ. True wisdom is knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that makes you wise in the eyes of God, not necessarily in the eyes of the world, because, you know, the world says the cross is foolishness, Paul says later on in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he says, you're spiritual, the spiritual person versus the natural person, the saved person versus the unsaved person. He says, you're spiritual because you have the Spirit of God, and now you understand God's truths, right? The natural person who doesn't have the Spirit of God doesn't understand these things. We are so blessed, right? We all of a sudden, when we get saved, we all of a sudden understand how the world was made, right? We understand God's plan, how the world got all wrecked up, right? And how Jesus brings salvation, and then ultimately how the world will end. And he ended chapter 2 saying, we have the mind of Christ, right? We understand all these things. And like I've said 100,000 times, ignore the chapter division, right? Ignore the heading chapter 2, because mentally it breaks it up. Because what's going on here, in a lot of our translations actually take out a little Greek word, which means and yet. All right? And yet, Paul says here, We have the mind of Christ, and yet, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Now, who's Paul talking to in chapter 3? Believers or non-believers? He's talking to believers, right? He says, brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? I can't address you as spiritual. So he's talking to believers. They've accepted Christ. They have the Spirit of God. He's seen evidence of God's work in their life. But even though they have the mind of Christ, they're not thinking the way they should. They're not thinking about everything through that paradigm. And so they're still allowing, as we all do, our sinful nature somehow to dictate our actions. Especially here, when it comes to the things that they preferred over their fellow believers. And sadly, we can all use our preferences as measuring sticks of our spirituality, right? Well, I drive this car. Well, I drive that car. That's a stupid illustration, but I don't want to get too personal, all right? Right? We all have preferences that we sometimes use as I'm more spiritual than you are. And this is what Paul's getting at here. We're all diverse, right? Just look at each other. We don't have to go any further than that. We're all very diverse people. We're all uniquely made. You know what that means? It means we're different. I know that was a drop the mic. Where's the mic? I need to drop it. I know. We're different, right? We're just different. That's all that means. You have preferences. I have preferences. That means we're different. Do you know what that should do? That should unite us. Because if we look at each other through the eyes of God, we go, wow, look at how unique you are in comparison to this other person who's extremely unique and different, right? That's what it should do. It's spring, and those of you who like flowers, I'm not big on flowers, but I like looking at them, right? I don't know a whole lot about them, but I do know that they're different. They're pretty cool, right? I mean, it's amazing. Some of the detail, even look closely at a flower, any kind of flower, how intricate it is. Like, who made that? Now, obviously, some flowers are better than other flowers, aren't they not? Not really. They're just different, right? Some have different, can do different things. They might have different properties that help us with different things. Some might hurt us. But overall, they're amazing to look at, and they're different. They're unique. We celebrate that. And that's the same with people, right? We're different. We're unique. We should celebrate that. Psalm 139, very familiar passage, right? Verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you believe that about yourself? Amen? All right? What about the person beside you? Do you believe that about them? Really? Okay. That's a good start, right? If we believe it for each other, then we need to believe it about one another and treat each other, appreciate each other. And this is what Paul was saying. The Corinthians were not appreciating each other. They were using their preferences and God's differences as to how he made them to compare themselves to each other and say, I'm more spiritual than you are, when in fact, in doing that, it actually reveals their spiritual immaturity. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Still. What does he mean by still? It's been 3 years. He was there 3 years ago. He says, you still haven't grown the way you should be growing. The reason we don't give a baby a sandwich or a steak, right, is because they can't handle it. They can't digest it. They don't have teeth. Their bodies haven't developed to get to that stage. Will they gradually? Right? Yeah. And that's the same with spiritual maturity. How can we make God-honoring biblical decisions if we don't know what the Bible says? Makes sense, right? How do you know how to treat your spouse? How do you know how to raise children if you don't know what God says about these things? We have to learn. We have to grow. We have to develop our understanding. We have to change our habits. We have to renew our minds. How can you treat others? How can we treat others kindly when we have been living reactively for so long and harshly for so long, and we're reminded of it every day in the world in which we live, right? We're inundated with this kind of attitude. So how do we change our attitudes, right? We need to constantly go to the Word of God and say, God, what is that? Is that the way I'm supposed to act and react? No. It takes time, right? It takes time to change the way we think before we can change the way we speak and act. We have to change the way we think before we can change the way we speak and act. So Paul's saying here, he says, you guys haven't, you're not renewing your mind. You're not developing biblical understanding the way you should about your fellow believers, that each one is a recipient of grace. Are you a recipient of grace? I'm a recipient of grace. We're all recipients of grace. Each one of us is unique. We're created by God to complement each other and to sharpen each other. So if you have an area and I have an area that I need work on, God's going to bring people into our situations to help us to work on those areas. People that sometimes rub us the wrong way. Right? Because we're different. We're unique. We all have different personalities and none of us are perfect. We're growing. We're working, right? If you and I have an need to work on our anger or harshness or impatience, what's God going to do? He's going to bring situations and people into our life that challenge us to respond in more gracious and kind ways, isn't he? So he brings the opposite into our life so that we learn how to react more graciously. See, our preferences don't make us superior to anyone. They just show us we're different, not better. You were made by the grace of God. I was made by the grace of God. Every person in the world is literally made by the grace of God. Every believer is saved by grace. So are you. So am I. So Paul's saying, stop dividing over preferences. You're just different. Don't use your preferences to make you feel superior to others. Because when you do that, you show how worldly minded you are. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. You're acting like just normal, everyday people. That's what the world argues about, he says. Remember, Paul's talking to believers here. Okay? Some of our translations use the word carnal, right? They're worldly minded, they're fleshly. They had accepted Christ, they had shown evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in their life at times, but they were still thinking like the world, more than like Jesus. And so he says there's quarreling and jealousy. It's interesting he uses those terms. Galatians 5, if you want to look at Galatians 5 for just a second, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, okay? Before he says the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he says, here's the opposite. Galatians 5:16. Again, he's talking to believers here, right? So I say, live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, because that's still a battle within our lives. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are led, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, and jealousy. Same two Greek words as the one in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, about quarreling and strife. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Paul says, acts of the sinful nature are obvious. He says, don't live like that, right? Don't live like the world. Live by the Spirit who now dwells in you by the grace of God as we renew our minds with the Word of God, right? The evidence of God working in our life will come through. And we'll respond with love and joy and kindness when we're mistreated instead of reaction, negative reaction. We'll model peace and patience and self-control when we're tested. We'll be faithful to God to do good, become gentler like Jesus. Like Jesus. This is what we're being conformed into, aren't we? And what did Jesus say of himself? Jesus actually rarely actually talks about himself to some degree. Talked about who he was and what kind of person he was, except in Matthew 11. You say, how do I become like Jesus? Well, what did Jesus say he was like? He said in Matthew 11, 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You want to be like Jesus? Amen. Okay. Right? Be gentle, grow in the grace of God, which is becoming more gentle, right? And humbler. Humbler, is that a word? It is now. So what did these Corinthians need to do? All right, verses 5 through 9. What should we be doing? Paul challenges us in verses 5 through 9 to glorify God in our diversity. There's four things that I can point out that he encourages us to do, to work on. When we're tempted to use our preferences as markers of our spiritual maturity, right? Paul reminds us here, first of all, we're here to serve others. We're not here to serve ourselves. Verse 5. What is, after all, Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. It's interesting what Paul does. See, he's like, they're elevating the speakers, and Paul, who is one of the speakers, teachers, he says, like, who are we? We're just servants. Interesting. Greek culture, as soon as he said the word servant, they all would have went, ugh. Ugh. You know, it's the word diakonos, which we get deacon from. So there's doulos and there's diakonos. I'm not sure there's a whole lot of difference between the two, but they were lower terms. We're just slaves. We're just servants. And see, they don't like that in that culture, right? Servants of God. We're all servants of God to help each other grow, not divide over. No one's better. We're just different. That's all. They all had different gifts. They all had different styles. They have different ways of doing ministry. And Paul says, we just want to serve you guys. We want you guys to serve as well. They were priding themselves. And so, you know, the reason why they would have cringed at the word servant was because in that culture, you know, status was everything, right? You know, get yourself up the ladder to a place where you owned servants type thing. Paul says we're all servants in the family of God. We're here to lift each other up. We're here to serve one another. Our gifts, our differences, our preferences, all that's used to lift others up, not ourselves up. In later on in chapter 3, so at the end of the chapter, he's going to end. In verse 22, he says, to sort of summarize all this, so he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. See, we have everything as believers. We all belong to God. We're all in Christ, and Christ is in us. Christ is in the person, right, that you sometimes struggle with to love as a believer. Jesus is in them. So serve one another to the glory of God. He says, we're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God makes things grow. See, what do servants do? They do the task that it's assigned to them. That's Paul says, we just doing what God told us to do. And then when we do that, guess what? We're all totally relying on God for the results. Like, none of us have the capacity in and of ourselves to make a spiritual difference in other people's lives outside of the work of the Spirit of God. Only God can cause results. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man or woman remains in me and I in them, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a good fridge verse. We were talking about fridge verses in Sunday school. Right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. God's work is spirit work. When we use our gifts in humble service to each other for God, people are going to get saved. People are going to mature in Christ. You know, Paul uses a familiar metaphor, agriculture, right? Right? Put seed in the ground. And I think when he's using this metaphor, I think people will think about Matthew 13. Right? Jesus said, the sower, right, cast the seed. What's the seed? The seed is the word of God, right? So where's the power? So when you plant a seed and you water it and the sun helps and all that stuff, like, is the power in you, the planter? No. Where's the power to make something grow? It's inside, right? You and I can't take apart a seed, I don't think, but I'm not a farmer. Maybe Bruce can help me here, or Rob, right? Like, you can open up a seed and say, ah, there's a secret ingredient right there, right? No. God is the one who causes things to grow, right? He takes his word, he uses it to speak into people's lives. We are his servants, we share it. When we pray, when we obey, we share, we teach, we serve, right? We do all those things, but we can't manipulate, we can't manufacture spiritual change. And the Corinthians need to show they were maturing by understanding this, right? Like, don't compare us, don't elevate us, join us together because we're all in this together to help all of you guys grow and pray and watch God do amazing things that we couldn't orchestrate even if we wanted to. That's the cool thing. And be grateful for whatever he does. When we get into the rest of chapter 3 next week, somehow they felt that they were doing ministry for personal gain. So Paul's going to talk about rewards. But again, when you do this stuff for personal gain, right, when you do ministry for personal gain, right, that's not God's intent, God's focus, and God is not going to bless that and use that for his purposes. It doesn't mean there aren't rewards. We'll look at that next week. But just for this morning, he does make a comment on it in verse 8. God's going to reward us fairly, whatever that looks like. right? And we'll spend time on that next week. But for now, like, just focus on the fact we all have the same purpose, build up the church of Christ as we labor. Labor. It's work, right? Ministry is work. Everything we do here and for each other in our communities, it takes work and it takes workers. Very simple. We need planters, we need waterers all the time in so many different ways. But the reason we do this together is because, verse 9, we all belong to God. We all belong to God. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. And in the original language, God is emphasized, comes first. Three times, Paul reminds us who we are. Who do we belong to? Who do we belong to? God, right? We are God's, right? We're God's field. He's doing the work in us. God's building up this building. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2, let's sort of end there. And this, we're going to have our memory verse for May out of Ephesians 2 here. Look at the end of Ephesians 2, verse 19. So Paul talks about us as God's building. He says in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. And here's the verse I would like for us to memorize in May, is verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, our theme this year is in Christ. You know, we are in Christ, and Christ dwells in us if we have accepted him as our Savior. And, you know, the Corinthians lost sight of this, and we do too at times, right? We forget that we're in Christ, and Christ is in us and in our fellow believer. And when we try to build ourselves up because of our preferences to make us better, supposedly better than others, we actually are undermining the work that God is doing. We're doing demo work, not restoration work, right? And Paul really likes this word for building here. In 2:20, we're built on the foundation of Jesus, and that's passive tense, which means somebody is doing it on us. We're not actually doing it. It's in the passive tense. We are part of the whole building to become a holy house. And we're being built together, present tense, to become future tense, our future forever home. And notice they're all plurals, right? It's all plural. This is happening to us, for us, together. And Paul was trying to destroy the singular, selfish mindset of believers in Corinth and whoever else reads this, including ourselves this morning, who have a tendency to look at life from only their perspective and not on God's perspective. Because the worldly singular mindset, what does it do? It divides and destroys, right? But the spiritual community mindset builds up. And if we're honest this morning, who are we, right? Which one are we? Let's pray. Father, we all have selfish tendencies, and we all have differences and preferences that we sometimes feel as if that makes us more spiritually mature than others. So we ask your forgiveness for that this morning. We ask your forgiveness when we just segregate ourselves or elevate ourselves and not working at community and thinking of ourselves and our differences, and not on our task to serve one another so that the body is built up to become all it can be in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for everyone that makes up our body of Christ. Thank you for the gifts that they all have, the unique differences and likes and giftedness that we all have. Thank you that somehow you work in your glory and in your grace to do stuff through us. It's amazing. It's no different than the seed planted in the ground that's supposed to produce an apple tree or whatever, and then over time, there it is, producing fruit. How did that happen? Grace of God. Grace of God. Thank you for when you do that, Lord. Thank you that you have been doing that a long time here, and we pray that it continues to happen for a lot longer time here so that more people are reached for Christ and that we grow up as this beautiful temple being built together by the Spirit of God so that we can serve one another and bring you glory. Thank you that Jesus Christ dwells in each of us, and help us, Lord, this morning remind ourselves of that amazing truth that in each of us, Christ dwells by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Justin and Arthur to help me this morning with communion.